to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Today's message is entitled, Doomed by Tradition. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, 14 and 15, and 21 and 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine.'" You see, you abandon the commandments of God and hold on to human tradition. Then he called the crowd together again and he said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these things come from within, and they are what defiles a person." Amen. You know, I suppose it is nearly impossible for you and for me to really feel the intensity of this scripture. But I want to take you into this lesson today. Take a deep breath now and let's just charge it. Just before our lesson today, Jesus and the disciples had been on a tremendous mission. Many of the same persons to whom Jesus is now speaking had been with him on that hillside, and they saw him feed 5,000 people on one afternoon. He had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Probably just hours before this occasion, Jesus had been in a town full of sick people. Families and friends kept bringing people out to him. They said, "If we can just touch the hem of your garment, we'll be healed." And friends, they were healed. One little girl had actually been raised from the dead. There are so many things that had happened before this incident that would have left persons like you and me, we would have been speechless. Jesus had seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Crowds had been clamoring and calling his name. Now he was thirsty and hungry and tired, and they just stopped long enough to eat. Now friends, get this. The opening conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, is not praise for what they had seen happen or what they had heard through all of these people, what had happened, what Jesus had done. There is no comment about feeding the 5,000 people, not even a word about healing the sick or bringing that little girl back to life. The first thing, in fact, the only thing that these religious leaders could comment about was the violation of their religious practices. "Well, Jesus, you see, we see your men over there. I know they know the law, but look, your man Peter is eating fish, and he did not even wash his hands before he ate." I think Jesus must have said something like, "You know, I can't believe it. After all that I have done to demonstrate God's love and power to you, and you missed it." They still think that a relationship with God has to do with keeping those ancient hand-washing rituals. A friend of mine and I were talking about this text, and I said to her, "You know, I can still hear my mother saying to me, 'You cannot come to Cable, John, until you wash your hands and your face.'" Now, I'm sure you heard the same thing, but you see, that's not the issue here. I mean, I'm sure if you could ask Jesus if he thought it was a good idea to wash your hands before you ate, he'd say yes. But don't confuse clean hands with a clean heart. you and I have to be fair now to those scribes and Pharisees. The traditions about washing and eating were very deep within their religious culture. They were not just being tacky with Jesus. Oh, you see, they actually believed what they said. To not wash your hands with the right procedure was not being rude or ill-mannered. It was an act of disobedience toward God. They believed that if you were defiled or dirty, that you would be haunted by a demon. The demon had a name. It was named Shibta. And I know it sounds funny, but of course there was no demon named Shibta. But I do know persons who this day who won't walk under a ladder because they believe it is bad luck. Some of those same persons, I believe that if a black cat walks in front of you, something bad will happen. You know, some traditions and some beliefs, some habits, that just seem to happen to us. I can't tell you where I learned about the ladder or about the black cat, but I've got them just the same, and I bet you've got something like that too. But just imagine these religious leaders were taught by their traditions as though they were directly from God, and if they had broken them, they would pay the price. For example, if a rabbi was caught breaking a tradition, he was subject to excommunication and severe penalties. I think you get the point. It was hard for these men to let go of those traditions. Jesus, on the other hand, could see that these very practices blinded people from seeing God and from finding a fulfilling relationship with Him. And not only that, they were daily spreading those traditions to thousands of people as though they were the authority right from God. Imagine it was the church, that is, the religious tradition of Judaism, being the very instrument that was blocking people from a right relationship with God. My friend Doug is a state youth director for a major denomination. About 15 years ago, he realized that if the church was ever going to reach young people, it was going to have to find a way to communicate with them. Doug knew that teenagers today, especially in America, have access to billions of dollars of disposable income. Now, we have an economy of about $9 or so trillion, and billions of dollars seems big, but it's there. And typically, they spend all of it, you see. Now, I don't have to tell you that merchandisers go to great extremes to get some of that money. Music company, electronic gadget company, manufacturers of clothing, shoes, sporting goods, all those people hold nothing back in providing the most dynamic and most powerful advertisement to attract people in this market. Doug went to his denomination. He said, "The way we are attracting youth isn't working. We need to do something that is more attractive than the Fifth Avenue marketing people that whatever techniques they're using." His first major plan was presented, and here's what he said. "I want to take our youth to a resort area. I will have the best names in Christian music. I will have the best technology I can for lighting and staging and sound. And I will have everything from t-shirts to tapes to movies, whatever it'll take to motivate these youth." And he said, "I will find the best Christian teachers on the planet to come and teach our kids. And we will let them play on the beach during the daytime, and at night and early morning we'll teach them about Christ and how to have fun as God's people." Now, friends, that's been happening for some time, and it's spread across the country. But that day, many of those adult leaders thought it was a terrible idea. They tried to stop him. They wanted to fire him because of a few people who had vision and they saw the tremendous need for youth ministry. Doug was allowed to test his plan. Well, in the beginning, Judy and I were there. We made it to that youth resort, and there were a few hundred young people. But that's been over almost 2 decades ago. But I can tell you that today, thousands and thousands and thousands of young people attend his concerts and his events for a week, and he does the very things that he said. I've seen young people from all across the Southeast attend those events. It's happening across the country now. You know, it was so beautiful to hear thousands of teenagers singing at the same time and praising God with the same kind of enthusiasm they have at a football game. I saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people who came to find faith as the center of their lives. During those few weeks, they became Christians. You know, Doug even came to the Georgia Dome a couple of years ago. He had 20,000 teenagers there in one event. Now, these gatherings do not look like the things that you and I traditionally attend. They're not Sunday morning worship services. But I can tell you that thousands of youthful lives are being changed for Christ as a result of it. And you know, there's still a lot of people who think it won't work. A few years ago, I was in a church in North Carolina. One of the ministers asked his board then if he could start a special worship service in the basement of the church. It would be a very informal, kind of basically Bible study and singing kind of worship service. And there'd be guitars and keyboards and whatever instruments became available. "Yes, go ahead," the board said, "but we will have to monitor it." Well, the worship service was held about an hour earlier than the 11 o'clock service upstairs. Soon the service grew. The board met and said, "We're going to have to stop this. It's creating traffic problems, and we are attracting the wrong kind of people." Some of the attendees did not wear coat and ties, but the majority of them were very casual. Some even came barefoot in that summertime. The minister found a closed office building in the downtown area. The landlord was glad to rent it to him for even a few hours a week. The large church cut off all funding to the new congregation. Now, it's a strange thing, friends. The new congregation now has more in worship than the old one. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been won to Christ. Many of these persons are persons who either had never attended a church service or had long ago given up on some drab music and legalistic preaching. I think the lesson today is Jesus is teaching us that we must be so important and be so careful not to let those things we've always done and the way we've always done it blind us from seeing what is really important. The Jews thought that their tradition maintained their good standing with God. Those ideas were the backbone of the decisions to crucify Jesus. Doug learned that cookies and Kool-Aid would no longer attract youth. He used high-tech stereophonic music, widescreen TV, and a sandy beach to reach thousands for Christ. There's a church in our community that has grown in the past 7 years from a few hundred to over 10,000, and they use the same kind of stuff, winning people to Christ. Marvin went to the basement of his electronic keyboard and khaki pants and sweatshirt, and hundreds came to Christ. Now, I cannot speak for you, but I do know in my own life that I am learning that I still hang on to old ways and old prejudices that hurt my relationship with Christ and others. I'm challenged to let them go. Could I ask you, for the sake of Christ and His church, to look for them in your own life? Amen.
John, give us your further word.
Thank you very much. You know, in talking with parents of teens, the number one topic is usually about their fear of drugs. Parents are doing everything possible to enrich the lives of their young people, just hoping that it would deter them from even being interested in using any kind of drug. But the truth is, drug use and drug abuse is getting worse, not better. I wish just praying would solve it. Of course, prayer is critical. But I've met with a lot of parents whose faces were drenched with tears over the addiction of their child. Their prayers were so deep you could just feel the groaning of their hearts. But here's what I do know. In family systems research, we know that the number one thing that will have the greatest influence on the life of a child is having parents who love each other. Having the love of Christ in a family is the beginning of healing. Having a loving and safe environment is a place where you don't need some kind of addiction to make you feel good about yourself, and that's the best gift you can give your child. Every prisoner that I've ever interviewed in prison spoke of the brokenness in their family of origin. More and more families just don't go to church, but many listen to the radio as their source of some kind of worship. And I'm asking you today to help us be a source of strength for the thousands of families who are searching for God, who look to the radio as their source. Together, we can really make something happen. Go online today, would you, to MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can use PayPal to send your gift to help, either a check, a credit card, or just write to us. Or just call me direct, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. Blessings on you. Thank you.
Savior is waiting to enter.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.